Well, it's great to be with you. Just want to say the words were brilliant. Well done. It's really good. Do you know what? The one thing I fear more than anything, you can put me in front of a crowd and say, look, speak to them. And I have no problem. I'll speak. I'll enjoy myself. But if you ask me to be in charge of the words, or it used to be overhead projector. There used to be the days. Suddenly, I forget the alphabet. I forget the words. I have no concept of what song starts with what. I lose everything. And it's just like, so anybody, to be honest, who can do that, cool, there's a reward in heaven for you. Because seriously, I won't have that. But it is such a joy to be with you. It's been a while. I had hair last time I was here. No, it's been quite a while. But it's just so good to come and be with you again. Gareth and myself have had a few adventures. Gareth came with me to some churches I work with in Germany. And we had an interesting time in Dresden. We nearly got kicked out of a museum, the Museum of Art. We went round, and I think we got the giggles, didn't we? Well, actually, yeah. We seriously nearly got kicked out. The security guard, there was a group of kids. The security guard ignored the kids and just followed the two of us. Wherever we went, was just like watching what was going to happen. But Gareth asked if I would come and speak a bit from the call of Abraham, or Abram, as we will look at today, and to personalise it. So you're going to get a bit of my story today as well, and just what God is doing. Just over a year ago, I was at a new wine meeting, and someone had a prophetic word over me that this was a season of restoration in my life. And it was a picture of a season of restoration that God wanted to do in Wales. The next day, I got a phone call from India. And 14 years ago, I was asked to go and help some churches in India that were going through a difficult time and restore a foundation of grace, friendship, and sort of just a sense of being together to see the gospel come about. And so for 4 years, I went out and served these churches, went out about 8 times. They became close friends. And then I got quite seriously ill, not from India, but from a little bleed at the bottom of my brain stem, which left me with these cluster headaches. And I never went back to India. And I always sat there thinking, I loved going there. I loved the people, but that chapter's shut. And suddenly a year ago, I got this invitation, would you come back? And so on Monday, me and Liz returned back from just 11 days over in India and seeing what God was doing. And it was so exciting to see things that we'd been involved in were now growing and flourishing. And the people that I remember, there was one man there that I prophesied saying, God will use you to plant churches. And I met him, and he's just planted his 12th church, which kind of made me feel like I've done nothing. You know, it's one of those moments you meet someone and think, well, I've done nothing. But actually, it was just so exciting to see what God was doing. And so I want to talk tonight about the call of God and how it shapes us. I want to start by talking about a friend of mine called Tom. Tom was from West Wales, and when he was 75, his wife died. And he was went into depression. And he was an army man, fought in the Korean War. As a result, he had 2 replacement hips and bad eyesight. And he was a very unemotional man. He also was a strict brethren. And so was very, in many ways, religious and quite legalistic in his thinking. And he moved to the Chelsea Pension Home, because he was offered a free place, and as he said, he moved to the museum to die. He had no purpose in life anymore. This was it. He was just going to go there. And he said, you know, genuinely, he said, I thought, well, at least if I go there, I might get to see some sporting events on my way to glory. And so he moved there. And then one day, he was on his way to his Brethren Hall in Wimbledon, and he got off the bus at the wrong bus stop. And he got off in Putney, which is where, at that time, I was helping lead a church in Putney in London. And he kind of got off, realized he'd made a mistake, looked around and saw our old building. And I thought, oh, I'll go there. I'll go there today. And I remember him walking in, and as he walked through the door, when the welcome team said, oh, we've been praying for some old people, which wasn't the best welcome, but it did mean he felt obliged to be there. So he kind of walked in, and as he walked in, I remember this moment where he walked in. I was on the drums. He walked in, all I could hear was this, and it was just like, his atmosphere suddenly came into the room. Not only that, he went and sat himself on the front row. So he's there. And all through the worship, all we could hear was, well, I never. This is terrible, terrible, terrible. Just happened to be the day where my friend Bob, who was helping lead the church, had just come back from a place in Toronto, and there'd been this sort of move of the Holy Spirit. And so he comes forward, and he's telling all these stories about the things he's seen there and all the people who were affected by the Holy Spirit. And all the way through, Tom was going, "Heresy! Rubbish! Heresy! Nonsense! Rubbish!" I tell you what, it was quite an atmosphere. To be honest, your worship time was really nice and relaxed and it was good and, you know, sense the presence of God. This had tension right the way through it. It was like, oh, what's going to happen next? And suddenly Bob at the end said, you know, would anyone like to be prayed for? And Tom stands up. He stands up with his walking sticks, stands in front of everyone and says, "Well, I'm going to prove to you guys this is heresy. Go on then, pray for me." So Bob looks at me and said, "Andrew, would you come and join me?" And I said, "No, you were the one who went to Toronto. I did." So I come up and we pray for this man. I'd never known this emotion before, which was one of fear. What if nothing happens? To a second later, when this man goes flying backwards in the power of the Spirit and lies on the floor laughing, shouting, "It's true! Oh, God, forgive me! It's true! It's true! It's true! Woohoo!" And we're suddenly this Chelsea pensioner in his red coat rolling around on our floor. And it's like, what has just happened? And then you think, he's got two replacement hips. We're going to kill a Chelsea pensioner. You know, I mean, it was just terrifying. Tom, unknown to us, heard God that day. And God told him something that he was going to do in his life. Tom started turning up to everything. Our youth group, he walks in. I said, "What are you doing here, Tom?" He said, "God's told me I'll tell you when you're old. He said, so I've come to the youth group." The biggest shock was when he turned up to the women's fellowship. But he turned up to absolutely everything to keep receiving more of what God was doing. And then one day he comes to us and says, "Is it okay if I go to Hong Kong for 2 weeks and smuggle Bibles into China?" So we go, yeah, okay, fine. So he went 2 weeks with a friend of mine and then came back. He said, "Oh, it was great, thank you." Next day, I get a phone call from a guy called Dennis Balcombe, who ran this ministry of taking Bibles into China. He rings and says, "Would you please send Tom back to us? He was such a blessing." And then my friend Bob comes out of the office and says, "I've just had Jackie Pullinger on the phone asking, could we please send Tom back to us because he was such a blessing?" So we go to see Tom and say, "Tom, would you like to move to Hong Kong?" He says, "Well, about time you two heard it." He said, "God told me that the first Sunday I turned up at your church, and God spoke to me that I would go back to the places I'd fought in the war and bring the blessing of God." I said, "Oh, good." So we pray for him and send him off to Hong Kong. Next thing we hear, he's moved into mainland China. And he's moved to a university, and he's learning the language. I can't remember which one it was now, but it's one of the Chinese languages. He's learning it. And they allowed him to just do it term by term because of his age. And he would go term by term. And his little flat became the connection point between the West and the underground church. After 10 years, he went to glory. And at his funeral, a letter was read, which Tom had written. And in it, it said, "I came to London thinking my time was up and it was time to die. Little did I know God was going to call me on the greatest adventure of my life. The most fruitful years of my life were about to happen." And then his son got up. And his son got up and said, "When my mother died, I cried and cried. And I said to my wife, I'll cry for my mother, but I'll never cry for my father. Because I have no emotional connection to him at all. He's a distant army man, no connection." And he said, "Whatever happened 10 years ago has meant I got a dad. It meant I've been emotionally upset and crying nonstop since I heard of his death. But something happened that changed everything." That something was the call of God. And what we want to look at today is the call of Abraham. And the call that changes absolutely everything. The call that puts perspective of your life into something so much bigger than you could ever expect. We outlive our lives, and we live our lives in a very shallow way, really. We've got where we live, the people we meet, our Facebook. We have get upset by people on Facebook because everyone else seems to be living a better life than us. And kind of, you know, get irritated. But we live this. And every now and then God says, "Could you just lift your eyes up and hear the call again?" And hopefully that's what I feel God wants to do today. He wants to restore to some of you the call to see his church built again. The call to see it's his bride. that he's returning to. You know, we sang that wonderful song before, which is about the return of Christ. Do you know what? Every church there's ever been has actually been serving the same vision. You go to church, they've all got our little vision statements, but actually we're all doing the same vision. And this is it, preparing a bride that Jesus will look down from heaven one day and say, she's beautiful, it's time to get married. We're all preparing the bride. Whether it be Ephesus, Jerusalem, Antioch, whether it be City Church, whether it be Gateway Church, whether it be Hope Church, we're all on the same vision, but building a bride so Christ will one day look down and say, yes, we're serving a big vision. And Abraham is the first person we come across in the Bible where he's called a friend of God. I love that. A friend of God. Jesus said to his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I tell you. It says in John 15, verse 14. Now you think, I don't want to be friends with someone who I only friend with if I do what they tell me. But imagine being friends to someone who knows exactly the best thing for your life. The perfect thing for your life. You know, I've learned I'm much better friends with my wife if when she says something, I say, yeah, I agree with that. Because actually, kind of, most of the time, I say, no, I can do this my way. And then after a while, she'll say, look, I told you we shouldn't have done that. Yeah, you're right. No, probably we should have done it this way. But Jesus is perfect. He knows everything. And he's saying, look, if you want to be my friend, know I've got a better purpose for your life than you've got for yourself. I know better things than you do. And so Abraham, we see, we're introduced in Genesis chapter 12. He's living in the city of Ur. It's where he's grown up. He's age 75. You know, we live in a day now, we say, oh, it's a young generation, young generation. Well, Tom, I just talked to about, was 75. Abraham is 75. Abraham, as we introduce him. And it says this in verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, this is an astonishing moment of history. Because there's Abraham, having grown up in a land that worshipped the moon. You know, he's not grown up in a God-fearing community. He's not grown up with a knowledge of Adam and Eve. He's not grown up with the tales of what is. He's there in a generation that is serving and worshipping the moon. And into that, God speaks. Abraham, yeah? I want you to get up and move. Leave your father's household. Go. I want you to go. Where am I going? I'll tell you later. Go. You know, this is an extraordinary moment. Here's a man who doesn't know God. Yet suddenly God breaks in, encounters with him. And says, whoa, I'm going. Because this is real. This is so magnificent. I will go and do whatever he tells me what to do. And so we see he goes. This isn't an unambiguous call. It's not kind of I've got a feeling. You don't leave your home on I had a feeling. No, that was the fish you had yesterday. You know, it's kind of like, he's heard God. And as a result, he goes and says, we're going. Can you imagine the conversation, Abraham and Sarah? I've got a feeling we should leave. All right, where are we going to go? Do you like camping? What? We're 75, yeah. Got a lovely tent. Lot's going to come as well. I suspect that could be trouble. But we're going to have some fun. You know, and he's never gotten with Lot's wife very well. But, you know, we're going to go on an adventure. We're going to camp. Possibly for the rest of our life. But we're going. What a call that changes everything. A call when God breaks in that suddenly everything's different. You've already had that call. If you are here today and you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you've had a call that has totally redefined your life. You know, I often meet people, I haven't got faith. Would you believe Jesus broke into your life? Yes. Would you believe you're going to have eternity with him? Yes. That's quite impressive faith. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. He spoke, and suddenly, you who were dead were made alive to say, God, there's a God. It's amazing. Suddenly, I've got a purpose. Abraham speaks, and he goes. You planted a church here in Caerphilly because God spoke. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? It's not because actually we just didn't like the people back there and we thought we'd do something else. It's not that Abraham's looking around at the people in Ur and says, you know what, they really are. They really are Ur. Let's go. You know, he's looking around and think, actually God's spoken. We've got to do something. And in the same way, Gateway Church Caerphilly exists because God spoke. And the thing is sometimes to go back and say, well, what did God speak? What was it for? What's its purpose? Our call to Wales was a strange call, really. I was leading a church in Manchester and overseeing a number of churches in the sort of north of England, but all my family comes from Llangaina near Bridgend. And I remember my grandpa grabbing me. I was, of all of my family, my brothers and my sister were all born in Bridgend. I was the one not born in Bridgend. And then my grandpa grabbing me and saying, "Listen, boy, if in New York they're Irish, you're Welsh, right? And don't you forget it." And so I always say, "Oh, I'm Welsh. I'm Welsh." And so I grew up with this. I'm Welsh. I'm Welsh. But I never kind of thought we'd ever come and live here. And then one day, I was looking at the prophetic words over the church that I was leading in Manchester. It was going well. We were growing. It was in a good place. We had just planted, I think, a seventh church out of it. It was going really well. And I looked at all the words and realized the words over Liz and me and the words over this church weren't in sync. God was speaking something different over Liz and me to the church. And I remember sitting there and saying, "Lord, what's this mean?" And God says, "Well, interesting you've asked that question. It means that you're not in the right place anymore. I'm about to move you on." So at that point, we looked at possibilities. I was offered a church in Sheffield. Oh, could have been, you know, big church there in Sheffield. And they'd just done a building project. Great time to turn up to a church. You know, that really is. And when everyone else has just done all the work, you turn up and go, "Isn't this a magnificent building?" You know, it's kind of like, oh, but God said no. And we looked at another thing, and God said no. And so I went back to Leeds and said, "Look, I don't think we're going anywhere. I think we're staying put." They said, "Oh, good. That's nice to know." They said, "Oh, that's a shame." They said, "Good." But then I was coming back from a meeting one night. I had a motorbike in those days, and a black BMW came on the wrong side of a road and knocked me off. And as a result, I slipped a disc and was put out of action. At the time, we had five kids under the age of four. We still got five kids, but we had them under the age of six at the time. And suddenly, I was out of action. The kids were young, and then someone had a prophetic word for me, and I wasn't in the best frame of mind. I was in pain. I preached that Sunday, still trying to preach. I was preaching, sweat pouring down my brow, and I could not move. And I remember looking at the congregation utterly terrified because I wasn't moving, because I was so used to me moving around. And I go, "What's going on? What's going on? I don't understand it." And I get a phone call from my dad, and he says, "Andrew, I just had someone ring me with a prophetic word for you." My response was, "If he's that prophetic, he should know my phone number. Why do you have to go via my dad?" But the word was, "God's taking you out of action to speak to you through the book of Acts." So I start reading Acts and come to the call of the Macedonian. Paul is about to go here, and the Spirit stops him. About to go here, and the Spirit stops him. And then he has the vision of the Macedonian say, "Come here, come here." And that night, I went to bed. And in my dream, was a vivid dream. It was my grandfather and grandma and grandpa's diamond wedding anniversary in Richard Price's hall in Llangaina. I remember walking in the dream, and everyone else was as they were in 1986. And I walked in, and all I could think of, why can't I even give myself hair in my own dreams? You know, you think this is ridiculous, surely, you know. Why? I'm walking around, and suddenly my grandpa looks at me and goes, "Oh, there's Andrew. He's coming back to Wales to build churches and plant churches." And I woke up. I turned, and Liz suddenly turns to me and says, "We're moving to Wales." I said, "What?" She said, "I just dreamt we were following a removal lorry down the M4. They said, 'Welcome to Wales. Are we moving to Wales?'" I said, "Oh, I don't know." I told her about the dream. Next day, I ring my dad. And when I was in my teens, I went right away from God. And I remember my grandpa used to sit there with this big smile on his face and say, "Don't worry, Alan. Don't worry, June. God's told me what he's going to do. Don't worry about it." And so when I never knew what it was. So I rang my dad and said, "I had this dream last night. Grandpa said he's come back to Wales, build church and plant churches." And he woke up and he said, "That's exactly what Grandpa used to say to you, about you." I said, "Ooh." And then just one thing after another, the call came. And so there was a moment we thought, we've got to go. So we put the house on the market, and no one was interested in it. And so we thought, well, that's it. We're not, you know, unless someone buys a house. And then I was in India serving the churches there, and I felt God talk to me about when there's that moment where someone says, "Can I follow you?" And Jesus says, "Yes, follow me." And he says, "No, let me bury my father first." And I just felt God say, "I called you, just go." And it was a terrifying moment coming home and sitting with Liz and said, "I think we've just got to go. I think we've just got to go and rent a house in Cardiff. It's still, we've got to go." Because actually what's happening is the church, who we've told the church we're going, and they've kind of come back to me. They're kind of, it's a strange transition. So we just went. Ridiculous, crazy, bonkers. But we knew we'd heard God. And we came. Now I've got to say, it's been an extraordinary trip. You know, we've been here, we moved 2005, And actually, it's been painful in many ways. I've gone through serious illness. We've gone through a horrible time with different bits and pieces. There's been battle after battle after battle. I had someone once say to me, "What do you think your greatest achievement is since you've moved to Wales?" And I said, "I still believe in God. I still believe in God. I still believe in him. I still think the church is his passion. I still think it's the answer to our world. I still believe." And actually, that's my greatest achievement. I still believe. But I know in the call I walk with a passion because God has spoken. And therefore, you will see it come about. And there's been an immense blessing in the process. Abraham, Sarah, go for it because they hear God's call. They trust God's promises. In chapter 12, 2 to 3, God says this, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." God promises Abraham three things. Inheritance, "I will make you a great nation." Influence, "I will make your name great." Insurance, "I will bless those who bless you." In other words, God said, "I'm with you. I'm making promises. Do you trust me?" And so Abraham goes for it. And he goes for it. And actually, the story is a hard story. Because actually, it's not all joy, joy, joy. There's actually pain. And one of the pain is God changes his name to Abraham, meaning father of many. And so he spends the rest of his life going around, "Hi, my name's Abraham. Oh, father of many, how many children you got?" "None." You know, he's kind of living with this promise that actually could feel like a curse. And it's amazing how often the Bible is full of those who are called of God live with it, but actually sometimes it almost feels like a curse. Because you're living with what God has said, and it's painful. And when you're building churches in this generation, it can feel painful to build the church. Can you think, "Oh, I want it to be like this and like this and like this," and it's not. That's just hard work. When did this hard work? God, you called us. Why is it hard work? Because life's not fair. But his kingdom comes through people who spend their time bringing the kingdom. His kingdom comes. He's promised it. His promise is this. If you believe me, if you respond to the call, you will receive the promises that I've said. And so they go. They live with a promise. Just think of some of the promises that God's made to us. Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation. Hebrews 13, verse 5, we will never be forsaken. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will receive perfect peace. Psalm 32, verse 8, you will have clear guidance. Psalm 37, verse 4, he will delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give the desires of your heart. He will answer prayer. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You'll have victory over Satan. Your burdens will be carried by Jesus. Your strength will be renewed. You have a secure future and there's no more tears. These are some of the promises we live with. And when you look at the people out there and the people around who have no hope and have no purpose, we live with this incredible purpose and hope. We just need to remind ourselves, we're called and we're going. Even if you spend the rest of your life in Caerphilly, you're called and you're going. The worst thing that can happen is the people who actually settle and allow fear to come in. Because later on in this chapter, you have Abraham, this great moment, he goes, they set off, it's exciting, they pack up, they camp in the stars, this is nice, nice. And then a famine comes. Because it's not all joy and hope. It's a famine. So they go into Egypt. And as they go into Egypt, Abraham looks at his wife Sarah and thinks, "You know what, she really is very beautiful. I could be killed because of her. I tell you what, I'm going to tell Pharaoh it's my sister." Which is a half-truth, but it's a lie. "I'm going to say it's my sister." And so he lies. Here's this man, friend of God, responding to the call of God, saying, I'm going on the adventure with God. This is going to be amazing. Oh, it's a bit scary. I'm going to say it's my sister. You know, suddenly, I love the fact the Bible is so honest, because suddenly God shows that even in Abraham, the man who responds to the call, actually in times of fear, he allows fear to dominate him. God, how are we like that? You know, I know God called us to Wales, and you know, it's been an interesting moment. And about 2 years ago, it was a moment where we're still living by faith. We're living by faith, and I was thinking, I've got to do something to earn money. And suddenly someone gets in touch and says, oh, would you like to help run an estate agency? I don't want to run an estate agency. It's hard enough saying you lead a church, let alone, hi, I'm an estate agent and I lead a church. This is kind of like, no. But actually, it's saying, oh, well, bring some money in. And so suddenly I allowed, oh, let's go for this. Dumbest decision I've ever made. I hated the profession. Hated it in every way. And if you're an estate agent here, please, God's called you. He didn't call me. And so I was coming in this world and it was just so horrid. I couldn't do it. And I even talked to Pete, and Pete said, what are you doing that for? And I remember Bruce Collins saying to me, listen, Andrew, are you making any money? I said, no. He says, are you enjoying it? I said, no. He says, then what on earth are you doing? I was like, oh, yeah, I shouldn't be doing this. This is a really stupid thing to be doing. But I was kind of like, I wanted to do something. And it's so often in our call, we sometimes allow fear to start shaping the model of what we're doing. And sometimes we have to be honest and say, that was a dumb thing to do. Now, God will bless it. So actually, Abraham leaves Egypt with more than he went into it. Still, God still blessed him in this crazy scenario. And actually, ironically, us taking on this business meant that the two who had actually offered it to us ended up coming back to God and now are talking about church planting and they're right on fire for God. I think, well, that's good. But it was rubbish for me and Liz. But actually, bless them. God will still use it. But there are moments where God's saying, actually, in this call, what's your motivation? Is it faith or is it fear? When we're building his church, it's amazing how often fear gets in. And this is how it gets in. When God starts moving and God starts changing things, our response will be, I don't like this. Don't like this. It doesn't fit with what I want it to be like. You ever been one of those people who have a blueprint? This is what I want my church to look like. Even that word, this is how I want my church to look. I like these people. I like these people. I like it like this. I like it like this. I like it as this. And then God says, whose church? It's my church. And actually, I've got a bigger work than you can think of. You've got this nice little thing. That's great, but I want to do something much bigger than that. I want to do something amazing. I want to lift your heads again and not just say, hey, we're just this thing. To actually say, do you know what? We're building something for the result that Christ will look down at his bride one day and say, I'm coming back. That's what we're about. We're about a big purpose, which suddenly means that God brings different gifts into the mix so that we can fulfill what God's called us to do. The trouble is insecurity and fear sometimes means we try and get our hands on it too much. And as soon as we do that, this is the result. No one can breathe. As soon as we start doing it, and actually you realize, when we planted the church in Rebellion, I heard God really clearly say, you've got 3 years to build a team that releases you. And when you do that, you think, oh, boy, how am I going to do that? At that time, it was just really Liz and me. And I was like, well, how am I going to do this? And then you find you've just got to build a team, which means I couldn't do everything, which means I had sat through many meetings where people were speaking. And I'm thinking, seriously, I could do this better. What are you doing that for? But actually, I had to release to let people grow. And it's painful. But if you do what God calls, you start to see what God wants to do. And so here's the challenge for us. Are we a people who hear God's call and follow his lead? Are we people who trust God's promises and obey his word? And are we a people who our security is in the call of God? Are we fearful that we'll lose what we've got? It's interesting, Lot in this story, there's a moment where Abraham and Lot split because they're so being blessed by God that the land is now not enough to contain the two of them. And so they have there's arguments started to happen amongst the different people and the different groups. And so they say, Abraham says to Lot, look, you look and choose the land you want to go to and I'll go the other way. And there's this separation. And what we see of Lot is Lot goes to the land and says, oh, this is nice. But then, oh, look, I like those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. They look nice. I'm going to move in there. And so suddenly you see that Lot settles and as a result has to be rescued by God. I've known times where I've been like an Abraham saying, I'm going for it. And times when I feel like, actually, I've settled. And what often happens is God gets you out of that. And it's never nice. But God pushes you out. So I'm going to go for it again. To win this nation, we desperately need a people who says we're called of God. And it's his church. And we want him to move in power in amongst us. And we're open to whatever he's got. And the extraordinary thing is that God, right around this room, has spoken to numbers of you about things that he's got for you and things that are before you. And do you know what? It is so exciting being back here with you and seeing what God is doing, but thinking, what else could God do? What else could God do if we said, we want to respond to your call, God? This church exists because of a call of God. Let's get back and keep getting back to that call and remind ourselves, what is it you spoke so that we can see your church built? And it is insecuring. It is sometimes challenging. But it is one saying, I want to go for it. And so we as a family moved to Wales. As I said, it's actually been quite painful. There have been times where you think, oh, that was good, and times where you think, oh, that's hard. But it's been the best trip I could ever have done. It's been amazing watching my kids grow up loving Jesus. It's been amazing seeing the lives that have been changed. It's been amazing being in the adventure. I lost any hair that I had left, but it's been good watching God move. And I just want to end with this. When I was in India, I was taken up by this group who had got hold of the concept. They felt God say, you want a church plant. And they were planting churches all over the place. But then God said, I want you to go for a building. And so they, as a community in Bengal, and they didn't have much money. They're not a rich group, but they felt they wanted to go for this building. And they felt God say, it's your adventure, not someone else's. Go for it. And so they took this building. They said, we're going to buy this building, which would have worked out at about £160,000. And there's no way they could do it. And when we were there, they'd gathered £58,000 already, which was phenomenal that they'd done this. But on the Sunday, this little girl comes forward with a little velvet bag. And in it is just full of coins that she'd collected. And she brings it up to my friend Mahesh and says, I felt God want to give this. We're on this adventure together. And passes, I'm in tears. This little kid, 10 years old, just, I'm in adventure. She gathered this, all that she had, and put it in. He sat there and thought, this is God's call. They're going to do this. And I said to him, I said, could we help? He said, no, this is our call. He said, if God speaks to you, then it's fine. But no, this is our call. This is what God's told us, and we're enjoying it. I was thinking, you're enjoying it? This is scary. But he said, what else would have brought that little girl saying, I'm in this? He said, the call of God. He said, Andrew, when God speaks, it's you that has to walk the path. You can't ask for help somewhere else unless God has already spoken to them. God has spoken things to some of you in this room. You've got to walk what God's called you to do and go for it and not hold back. Can we stand, please? Everyone just shut your eyes. Just feel God wants to restore to some of you that call, that passion for his church, that call once more of what he wants you to build. And so just, if you know, do you know what, actually, I've lost a bit of that calling. I've kind of settled a bit. I've lost that, yeah, I'll go for it. I just want to go on this adventure. Or you've actually realized, do you know what, I've actually allowed fear to affect my decision making. I've allowed fear to shape me a bit. So actually, just lift your hand. I just feel the Spirit wants to come now and just release some of you. Holy Spirit, just invite you into this room right now. I want to thank you that you are the God who speaks. I want to thank you, Lord, that we worship a God who speaks. And Lord, you have spoken to us. You've called us. You've chosen us. Lord, I want to pray now for a restoration of calling. I want to pray, Father, for a restoration of hope. I want to pray, Father, that you would hear your voice and go for whatever it is you've given us to do. Whether it's going far or whether it's staying here, but we will go. And Lord, I want to pray for this church, Gateway, that it will truly be the church you've called it to be. That it could serve in this town and this nation and the nations to bring glory to you. And so, Lord, I want to say again, put in us that energy, that life that comes from knowing you, that excitement. Lord, I pray, protect us from letting fear shape us. And let faith restore us. In your wonderful, holy name. Amen. Just take a seat. I just want to end with this. When we were in India, we came back, we went into this temple town. And as we came to the gates, we had to pay to go on the road just through the town. But it was our way home, we had to do it. And we went into this town, and it was extraordinary because it's a big temple, big religious place, but it was like life had been drained out of the town. It had gone. It was grey. Everything was grey. And the people in it just looked grey. And there's someone tapped on our window, and you looked, and it was just like there's no one home. It was just horrible. Even the river that went into the town dried up when it went into the town. It was just desolate. And as we came out, Mahesh turned to me and says, "Now you see why we need the gospel. Now you see why we need to plant churches. Because everything else is death." He says, "Just in India, it's clearer." He says, "But it's the same in your world, same in your country. It's death outside of Jesus." Can I just encourage you again? We're the bringers of life. We're the bringers of hope. And as we take hold of his promise and his call, like Abraham did, who saw something of the kingdom of God, he saw something that kept him going, that he could see. If we can get hold of what God has got for us, we can build something beautiful for his glory and for his name. Thank you.